Father, we just come before you this morning, God, just celebrating this year that you've brought us through. God, we look back on church life for this year, Father, and God, and just you have put on Bud's heart and all of those that have spoken from this pulpit, Father, just about revival. And Father, we have looked at it from every angle that we possibly can. And God, I just pray that you are welling that up inside of us. Because revival is not something that comes and goes. It's not something that is just here for a week. But it's something that is constant, something that you begin that nothing can put out. And Father, I just pray that I can see. Last week we looked at just different people that you have touched in this church, just in our church, this year, in every different way. And Father, that was just a moment of celebration to see what you've done in the lives of our people here. I pray, Father, that as we look forward to 2020, as we look forward to the new year coming up, I pray that you would just do more. I pray that you would just do bigger things and greater things than what we can even imagine, God. It's not too much to ask for you to do that. And it's not too much for us to believe that you can. Father, I pray that the words this morning, that they would fall on ears that are hearing and hearts that are open. If nobody else, it's just mine, Father. Lord, I love you. I praise you. Thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you're going to be doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right. Am I a little loud? I sound like I'm screaming at myself. Yes? Okay, maybe. I have, before we start today's message or whatever, have Mr. Brad, wherever Mr. Brad went, and Miss Tiffany, needed those guys to come up here, and just wanted them to share with you over the past couple of weeks. They've had something pretty exciting going on in their life. Did he leave? Okay. Oh, need a microphone, yeah. Yeah. Go ahead. Oh, there he is. That's it.
But not Back her up before we ever got approved to, I'm sorry. Well, okay. Well, you know, Brad Blamis here for Luke's sake.
Okay. Judge terminated. leadership. Appreciate it. So.
Yeah, we could go on.
So.
Appreciate the opportunity.
Yes, sir. So, thank y'all. Appreciate it. I think I might have found somebody that sweats as much as I do when I'm up here. Thank you, Brad. So, I don't know if y'all could see that or not. He was glistening quite well. So, how amazing is that, though, to be able to see the love of a parent who has taken in children that was not born to them. Loved children, done everything they could to make those kids part of their family. To reach out at a time in life where most of our kids are kind of older, or at least in school and growing up, and then to almost start all over again. Absolutely amazing. And I don't know if, you know, some of you might have been adopted in life, some of you might have adopted kids or know people that have. And all the stories are kind of the same. Usually it's a bad home life or a bad life of some sort, and a different family takes them in and loves them and cares for them and makes them part of their family. For those of you that have adopted kids or sponsored kids in Guatemala, you kind of know that, especially if you get to go and visit with them the way that, you know, I've been four times, I think, four times. How many times have you been? Seven, eight, you know. Every time we go, it's like harder and harder to leave every time. And you know they're not your kids. You know you haven't adopted them. But, man, you can't even talk to them most of the time, you know. But you have this relationship and this rapport with them that is just, you know, it just tears you apart on that last day. And so that's that I wanted Tiffany and Brad to share their heart and kind of what's been going on in their life and their Christmas story this year. Because we can look at that and somehow in our life we can still say that God loves me more than that. If you will, in the book of 1 John, in the back of your Bible, the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So if God is love and the outflow of our love is God's presence in our life, we just take that and pour that out onto other people. And I think we could all agree that God still loves more than we ever could. If you will, turn over from that scripture to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And we're going to talk, this is our main course for the day, main verses for the day, comes out of Galatians chapter 4. Now, Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. They were Greek and Gentile believers. They were it was different churches that were founded in one of Paul's missionary journeys to Galatia. And Galatia today is in the center of the country of Turkey in the Middle East. And so it was, you can still go to some of the churches that were first century churches. Archaeologists have uncovered them, found them. And so those are real places, real things that you can visit. But Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian believers in around 50 AD. Now keep in mind that that's about 20 years after the crucifixion of Christ, about 50 years after the birth of Christ. Paul was alive during this time, during Christ's time. He knew all about him. He was on the kind of the other side, if you will, because he didn't really like what was going on. He was so bound in legalism that he was against everything that Jesus did, stood for, and spoke for. But he was around during that time. He never says so, but there's always the possibility that he himself even witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, which was in the year after the crucifixion, which means that he was probably a young man during that time, maybe early 20s. But he was there holding the coats and the stuff of everybody that was taking rocks and chunking them at Stephen. He met all the apostles. He was friends or close, whatever, working people with Peter, with John. John was the caretaker of Mary after Jesus' crucifixion. From the cross, Jesus gave John the charge to take care of his mom. And so there's a good bet that Paul even met with or talked to or even had personal relationship with the mother of Christ himself, herself. And so Paul writes these verses, and it's almost like a Christmas story, about that long. Bet you didn't even know the Christmas story was in the book of Galatians. But in these verses, Paul is giving us the significance of the Christmas story as it relates to you and I. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son." At just the exact moment in human history that was right on God's calendar, Christ came into this world. I have no idea why. It was 2,000 years ago. I have no idea. Some people that might study more than I might be able to answer that question. But I have no idea why at that moment in human history Jesus stepped into this world. It was one of the most cruelest times in history, we could say, because there was rampant torture, there was rampant imperialism, there was, if you messed up, government didn't like you, that was it for you kind of deal. We could almost say that was the cruelest time in human history, but human insides of us, we haven't changed much. They're still pretty cruel in some parts of the world, and this kind of stuff still happens. But during this time, Christ came into the world. The Jews had waited for thousands of years. Centuries and lifetimes of people had passed without them seeing the Messiah. People were born, taught about the Messiah, and expecting his coming. They lived their entire life and died never having seen it. Bud told us last week and shared the Christmas story where we were talking about Simeon last week. And Simeon was a Jewish guy. The Bible says that he was just a devout man. He was God-fearing, lived his life by the Old Testament, lived by the letter of the law, but had a heart for God. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord was on him. At one point, Simeon was told by God to go into the temple because he was waiting his whole life. He had been told that he would see the Lord's Messiah. And so, whatever he was doing that day, the Holy Spirit just spoke to him and said, "Go to the temple because today's the day." And so he goes and he sits, and I can, just taking liberty, he might have sat all day long and just scanned the faces of the crowd, looking for the man who God appointed to be the Messiah. Looking for a kingly type guy, or looking for somebody coming in with a lot of pomp and circumstance. Looking for somebody that looked royal, or looked like a warrior, or looked like a deliverer. And over all the faces that he scanned, the Holy Spirit was completely silent. Until a man and woman walked in carrying a baby. And the Holy Spirit says, "There he is. I can just imagine that he didn't appear the way that we think he would have." But at that one moment in history, God's Messiah stepped into our story. He stepped into humanity for whatever whatever time God had that was perfectly right. He steps in. It says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Even though the statement, born of a woman, is kind of a small statement, don't miss the significance of that. The Creator of all life, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Deliverer of Israel, the one who spoke everything into being, sent His Son into the world through the womb of a young woman. The perfect Son, the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God, stepped into humanity the same way that all of us have. That means that He's lived our life, He's walked our story, He's walked the same earth that we walk. He's had it probably a lot rougher than we do. We got air conditioning and indoor plumbing. You know, He didn't necessarily have those things. But the same people that we deal with every day, He dealt with the same people. The same crowds, He dealt with them. Because humanity in itself hasn't changed too much. And pretty much wherever He went, people would either love Him or despise Him. There wasn't too much middle ground. And so He knows everything about us. He's lived this life. The one that spoke the universe and everything into creation came in to our story. Verse 5, or verse 4, it says, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law. Jesus was born under the law, specifically the Mosaic law at that time. He was born. He was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. He was presented to the temple. He was presented to God in the temple. That's where Simeon came in, according to the law. He was raised and taught the law, the Torah. That was their whole life. That was His whole life. And you might say, well, Clint, I'm not necessarily born under the law. I'm not a Christ follower. I don't really go by the Bible too much. And I say, well, fair enough. Fair enough, that's fine if you don't. But in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse 23, it says, Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And unfortunately, we fit into that all category. Every one of us. Truth is, we don't even keep our own laws most of the time. How many of you have a driver's license? Yeah, all right. Did you know that when you have your driver's license and you're 16 years old and you go in there and you sign that little card and you've passed all your driver's tests with the state trooper in the car or whatever and you sign that little card or the little screen now, did you know that by your signature you're agreeing to obey all the traffic laws in the state of Texas? All of them. So that means that if you're going down the road and that black and white sign says 55, and you're running 65, and those red and blue lights come up behind you, you have broken the law. We were going, I have to tell them a story on my wife. We were going, I think we were 21. I wasn't even old enough to rent a church van when I was a youth minister. And so I had had somebody else in the van, but we'd taken our first group of students that we ever had to Astroworld. And we had to take church van, and April had to take her car. And so we're coming back from Houston, and we get to somewhere in Baytown and come over an overpass, and state trooper sitting on the other side of the overpass. Well, April had passed me, or passed our church van, you know, a mile or two back you know, I could see her. She was a little bit lead-footed, you know. And come over that overpass, and, boy, he lit her up. They pulled over, we pulled over. And that was back before we really had cell phones, so I didn't call her or anything until we actually got back to Orange, to the church. And the first thing, she gets out of the car and says, "That state trooper," I said, "hold on." I said, "it wasn't his fault, but everybody else." I said, "no, no." I said, "you broke the speed limit. You did." I said, "it wasn't his fault." "Yes, but I know, baby, I know. Everybody else was running too." If you've gone to Houston any time in the near past, that's almost like taking your own life in your own hands there, you know. Because them dudes, you'd be running 85 on the interstate and have people pass you like you're standing still. So, you know, but having that driver's license, we obey traffic laws. We obey laws that we set up for ourselves. In a couple of days, it's going to be January 1st. Everybody makes resolutions January 1st. We're going to eat better. We're going to exercise more. We're going to stop doing whatever we want to stop doing, and we're going to start doing whatever we want to start doing. And usually by third week in January, we're working on 2021's New Year's resolutions, things that we need to change next year, because we're going to give ourselves a whole nother year, you know, to make that happen. And so even laws that we set up for ourselves, we break. Parenting laws, we break those. You're like, what kind of laws? Just rules. Just rules that we have of being a good parent. And sometimes we're not. You know, I'm fallible. I fail all the time. You know, my kids might tell you that I'm the best dad that they know. I'm the only dad that they got. So they don't get a choice, you know. Of course I'm the best dad, but I still fail even at that. Marriage rules that we live by, man. You know, as many funny stories as I might want to tell on my wife, if she had the courage to stand up here and preach, I probably wouldn't even be able to sit in this room. I would have to leave because of the stories that she could tell. Just guess what my husband did, you know, that kind of thing. And so, you know, we fail. Even on that kind of stuff. We are born under law. And Christ was born to redeem those under the law. We're all lawbreakers. And what happens when we break the law? What happens when I speed and a state trooper pulls up behind me and gives me a ticket? I owe somebody. I owe the state of Texas more money than I was really wanting to pay at that point. And, man, we've had guys, I've literally ran on somebody that they've had two tickets within a couple-mile stretch where the city of Port Arthur PD stopped them a couple miles down the road and then stopped them where we're at. It's like, oh, man, you're just, you know, you're asking for it. But that's what happens. When we break the law, when we break the rules, we owe somebody. We've created a debtor relationship. And that same dynamic applies to every aspect of our life, everything, our marriage, our kids. If we know that we've, you know, done something to our kids, if we know that we've been a bad parent or made some bad choices right then, man, we owe them. And, you know, if we messed up in our marriage somehow, we owe that. If we've messed up at work, we owe that. We create that debtor relationship. Rules for work, you know. I'm a firefighter in Port Arthur. If we catch a house fire and I'm sleeping at night and I'm in a pretty good place of sleep, and my guys come bang on my door and say, "Hey, we got a fire." And I'm like, "Nah, yeah, I heard that. We're not going." I don't expect that I would be still employed that time tomorrow. I would expect to. And so we create that debtor relationship. Verse 5, says, in order that he might redeem those under the law. Redeem means to buy back or to trade. Jesus was born to buy us back or trade places with us for what we were indebted to God for. He paid the debt that we could not pay back. There are some people in your life that you owe, that you can't ever pay back. I can't go back in time and be the teenager that my parents needed or deserved for me to be. I can't go back and fix that. I can't go back and change past relationships. There's been people hurt by things I've done or said. I can't go back and change that. I might can try to fix that from this point on, but it's just like scars on my hands. They're there for a reason. They're there for, you know, I was hurt at some point, and those relationships are still hurt. Can't necessarily fix that. If you've messed up your marriage somehow, sometimes you can't always fix that. You can move on from that hurt. You can move on past that. Sometimes, you know, either we might be the kid that had a messed up childhood, or we might have messed our kids' childhood up. And sometimes we can't go back and fix those things. We can do things different from this point on. You might actually have adult kids, adult children, and you look back on, you know, they're growing up and, you know, some of the mistakes that were made then, and you might not have the best relationship with your kid right now, but you can change that. You can change from this point on, but you can't go back. And so there's always that debt that's owed, or you might feel like somebody owes me for a messed up childhood, or somebody owes me for a messed up marriage, or somebody owes me for whatever. That same thing is in the same way we can't undo the wrong that we've committed against God. We can't go back and make up for sins that we've committed. We can't commit a sin and then do a good deed and they balance themselves out. That's not how it works. That's not ever how it works. Jesus died for my sins. Or we know the part of the gospel we've always heard, that Jesus died for my sins so that I can go to heaven. But that's not it. That's not the whole thing. There was more to the story, more to the Christmas story than just that. The rest of verse 5 says, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is why I wanted Tiffany and Brad to share their story, their adoption story. It's not enough for God that your sins were forgiven. He wanted a relationship with you. He wants that from you. Best way to describe it was that God wanted to adopt you into his family. And that's what Paul wrote. Crazy thing is, our vision of adoption is like what Tiffany and Brad were sharing today. That's our vision. That's what we see in adoption. Or when we go to Guatemala and the kids that we have, they're, you know, little kids or middle-sized kids or even teenagers, and we know that the teenagers are fixing to get out of there and we're not ever going to see them again, stuff like that. That's our vision of adoption. And most of the time in America, everybody wants to adopt a baby. Babies are good, they're cute, they're not messed up. Nobody wants to adopt a teenager. I'm just saying, you know. Teens have seen probably more life than what you and I do, and then adopt them into your home. It's like, oh, I don't even know what I'm getting with this. At least with the child, I can help to raise that. But in first century Roman world, nobody adopted babies. Bud shared last week what they did if it was a family that had a baby girl. They didn't want a baby girl. They'd take the baby girl, leave her out in the woods. If the child was deformed or had some disease, they'd take them and leave them out in the woods and have another kid. And we say that's cruel. That's how the world was. Some parts of the world, that's how the world is. And then, I'm not even sure of the number, but we abort tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of babies here in the U.S. every year. So we're not any different. But first century Roman world, they didn't adopt babies because babies died. Today, your kids get RSV or your kids get pneumonia and they get some little shots of, you know, antibiotic. They get some of the albuterol breathing treatment, some cough medicine, stuff like that. They'll make it. They'll be all right. It'll be bad. It'll be sad. You'll, you know, Facebook everybody and see what's going on. Put some Vicks on their feet, that kind of stuff. Back in first century AD, pneumonia, RSV, was basically a death sentence. Your kid wasn't getting any better, and they were probably going to die from it. And so people didn't adopt babies because babies, toddlers, stuff like that, they die. The amazing thing was people adopted adults. They adopted adults. Why? Because you knew exactly what you were getting in an adult. And actually, it wasn't just the normal, everyday, common person that adopted people. It was the wealthy, the people with power, people with influence, people with money. They adopted because they looked at their own kids and said, "Nope, I don't trust that one. And so I'm going to adopt this one right here. And he's going to be in my family now." Or, no offense, ladies, if they had girls only, they would adopt a guy so that that guy could control everything or have that title or have that power. A little bit of a history lesson. Julius Caesar, first emperor of Rome, Julius Caesar, first emperor of Rome, adopted Octavius, who became Caesar Augustus. That was the Caesar during the birth of Jesus. He was the one that called for a census, which caused Joseph and Mary to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born, actually fulfilling a prophecy. He was adopted. Octavius adopted Tiberius, which he also became a Caesar Augustus, but he was Emperor Tiberius. Tiberius was the emperor during Jesus' crucifixion. He adopted a dude named Caligula. Caligula was pretty ruthless and mean, and he was killed after 4 years. He was assassinated by his own people after 4 years because he was a pretty bad dude. His uncle, Claudius, came onto the throne and was emperor, and he adopted another dude that I'm fairly certain that his family tree did not fork, Emperor Nero. And Emperor Nero was the emperor. Claudius and Nero were the emperors during the time when most of the apostles were martyred. Nero himself was the emperor during Paul and Peter's assassinations. And so that whole lineage was adoption. But those people that were doing the adopting knew exactly who it was that they were adopting. And so when Paul wrote this to his audience in Galatia, they knew and fully understood and fully appreciated what he was writing, because they understood that God was adopting them with all of their faults, with all of their shortcomings, with all of their failures, with all of their brokenness. God was adopting them as adults, not innocent children. God loved them and still wanted them despite everything in their life. And once God redeems us who are under the law. That's when we accept his sacrifice on the cross for our sin and we've committed that we've committed against him. We no longer have a debtor relationship to him. The relationship that God wants with us is that of a son or a daughter. He's adopted forever into God's family. That's what he wants. That picture of adoption that they shared with us earlier today, that's what God wants. It's not simply to have our sins forgiven. It's not simply to make a relationship right, but it's family that he's wanting. And this was, you know, pretty much earth-shattering to a first-century church that's brought up under Old Testament law. Verse 6, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We read over that, and for the most part, we understand what that means. But the word Abba in there, because it basically means father or whatever, or basically it was, let me go back on that. The word Abba is an Aramaic word. And it was used by Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. It had never been used before in reference to Jehovah God. Nobody had ever heard him. Nobody had ever called God Abba. Because Abba means daddy. And so when Paul was writing this letter, there is no Greek translation for the word daddy. So he wrote Abba and Father because they knew what father meant. But you and I, most of us are dads, or pretty much everybody's had a dad. You know the difference between the words. You know that daddy means something totally different than father. Daddy is warm. It's compassionate. It's caring. My sons call me dad or daddy most of the time. But my oldest son, he calls me father every once in a while. He'll be like, "Father, I know he wants something." At that point, I know it's kind of all business when he uses father. And that's the way it's, that's the Greek right there. That's the difference. Is that father is that cold, that standoffish, that I'm busy, what do you need, kind of impersonal. Daddy means something different. And you know that. The audience knew this. And that's what Paul wrote it for. We can understand because we use that word daddy. But that's the relationship that we've been invited into. In Mark 14, verse 36, I don't think it's going to be on the screen, but in Mark 14, verse 36, it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's the word that he uses. When he's crying out to God, he says, "Abba, take this cup from me, if it be your will." He used that. The disciples had never heard that before. And I imagine it just gave a whole new meaning to their relationship. But that's the level of intimacy that we've been invited into as well. Verse 7, it says, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son." We no longer have to look at God through the lens of our sins because he's taken care of that. We no longer have to look at God through the lens of our past because he's taken care of that. We no longer have to look at God through the lens of our earthly dad, because he's much greater than that. My dad was a pretty good guy. He's been gone 7 years, be 7 years this year. And man, I miss him. He wasn't the greatest guy in the world. Don't get me wrong, but he was my dad. And what I would do for one more conversation, you know. And those are the things I look back on now, as a that just, you know, the times that I didn't have time for a conversation or didn't have time that I wish I did. And those are the conversations that, anyway, that's the we don't have to look at God through the lens of our earthly dad, because maybe yours was not the best. And sometimes we look at God in the same way that we look at our dad. And we have a hard time relating to God that way because of our earthly father. God's greater than that. He's bigger than that. He's more than that. And Paul understood that Jesus' birth, or our Christmas story — Christmas wasn't a thing then — but he understood that Jesus' birth is more than just a fulfillment of the law, more than just following the rules. Jesus was born to bring us into a relationship like no other. He was ushered in, his birth ushered in a personal, intimate, profound relationship that you and I can have with God. That we are no longer slaves, but we're children. If you're living a legalistic life instead of pursuing a relationship, then you've missed the whole point of Christmas. You say, well, what's a legalistic life? If you're trying to do that, I sinned, and so I'm going to do something good to make up for it, that's a legalistic life. If you're bargaining with God in your prayers, God, if you do this, I'll do this. Legalistic. There's no relationship there at all. What do you think that you're hiding from God? Nothing. He sees everything in your life. He knows every hair on your head. There's nothing that we can hide from him. And so why not pour it all out to him in that relationship? That's why Christ came. It wasn't just to die, to be born to die for you to be forgiven. It was to be born to die so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have an amazing, amazing relationship that you could never imagine the depth. For Kennedy, that's part of her Christmas story from now on. Her adoption will be part of her Christmas story for the rest of her life. And I hope that it's part of your Christmas story. I hope that you understand that God's offering that invitation for you to be adopted into his family. And I hope that you'll see and understand that God's love was too great to leave us as a sinner or a slave, but he wanted us to be sons and daughters of his own. Let's pray. God, when we look into look into your word, and we can see the depth to which you went so that you could have somebody like me in your kingdom, that is almost unbelievable. When we look at the lives that we've lived and know that you still love us more than we could ever imagine, absolutely unfathomable. Father, I pray this morning, God, that your Holy Spirit would just move and work in our hearts, God, to reveal to us where we need to repent, reveal to us where we need to confess, reveal to us where we need just your guidance. Father, help us not to look at you and the relationship that you want through any other lens besides your word. To know that our past can be forgiven, to know that our future is still unwritten, to know that that you have greater plans and a greater way than what we could ever imagine for ourselves. Father, I thank you for just your love and your grace and your mercy to us. And I pray, God, that that your spirit would move and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.